This is the title of our study. The other comfort. And as soon as I mention a title like that, that will stimulate all kinds of thinking, all kinds of questions, all kinds of maybe ideas as to where this is going. Now, of course, you would know this title comes from a very familiar verse, a verse that is often used and misused to try and prove something about the identity of this comforter, this other comforter. So today we want to ask this question and answer it biblically. Who is this other comforter? The words of Jesus, when he says, I'll pray the Father, I'll send you another comforter. I'm going to put it up right now, actually, so that we can remember and see where this title comes from and how we're going to find the answer today. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The famous words of Jesus, used over and over and over again to try and prove that the Holy Spirit is a different person to Christ. With people zoning in or, you know, catching on the words, another comforter. Another comforter. Another one is a different one. Jesus said that, so it must be someone else. That's the, how the argument goes. You might have heard it yourself recently even. It's often repeated. What did Jesus mean? How can we understand it? Now, we've covered this. We've covered this time and again in a number of videos, a number of different aspects and the context. So today I will cover it also, but I'll cover it from hopefully a different perspective, a perspective that I haven't covered before, that kind of stood out to me just recently, and this is why I wanted to share it with you. Because often the context is ignored. The explanation given by Jesus Christ himself, following this verse, in the next few verses, where he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, seems to be ignored, and people just latch on to these words, another comforts, like, comforter. It's like, that's all they see. Like I said, we've covered that in a number of videos, but today we want to look at it from another perspective. Before we go on, I just want to mention something. You know, you share with people the context and what Jesus says, and it's like they don't see past that. It's like, you know, John 14 stops at verse 16. Look, there are many verses after verse 16 that explain it. So you explain it that way, and people, that's it. All they see is another comforter, and they latch onto that. Another thing to note, to mention here as well, is the word comforter itself. This is the first mention of the word comforter in the entire New Testament. Think about that. No other gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them, mention the word comforter whatsoever. It's only mentioned by John in his gospel here and in his letter. It's only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of these times are in John's gospel, which is in this one discourse here where Jesus was speaking with his disciples just at the, you know, at the Last Supper period. 4 times it's mentioned there. And then 1 other time, the 5th and last time, is mentioned in John's letter. In John's letter, the elder John, of course, writing in 1 John. And I'm going to go to this verse in a minute, but I want us to keep in mind something. The first mention here, John 14:16, and the last mention that we're about to read, actually help in that they don't contradict each other, they explain each other. Here it is, I'll show you what I mean. A familiar verse to many, but I want to use it in this context, and then we can dive into our subject matter that we'll address today. 1 John 2:1, here's how John puts it. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I've put it there, that word advocate is the Greek word for comforter, the parakletos, paraklete, comforter. It's the same word in John 14:16 that we just read, exact same word. So note this, John was there with Jesus, listening to his discourse in the Last Supper, hearing him speaking about the comforter. He records the times that Jesus said the comforter 4 times in his gospel. He heard Jesus, he understood Jesus, and here is his conclusion, here is his understanding. In 1 John, writing and explaining to the reader that this advocate with the Father is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. He is that comforter. He's the advocate. He is the comforter. That's conclusive. Now, I'm not repeating this because I'm going into the detail of this. We've covered this, like I said, in a number of places. It seems like people still go back to John 14:16 and ignore this very important point. That John, the one who heard Jesus speaking that discourse, the one who records that discourse, the only one who records it, nobody else records it, is the same one who draws this conclusion, showing his understanding in 1 John, and still people go back to other comforter. So, it's interesting. Let's go back to the passage now, and we will see what else we can learn. Like I said, this is a component, or this is a perspective that is often missed or even ignored. And I want to examine this passage today from this perspective or with this angle that is often missed or ignored. So to do that, let's go back to our verse and see what it says here regarding the words of Jesus. John 14:16, we just read that. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, of course, I highlighted the words there for you. That's what I want to focus on today. Jesus said he will pray. Now, the word pray here, and the word pray in general, of course, but here it means to ask, to request, to beseech, to entreat, to ask. That's what praying is. When we pray, we are asking. We just pray together, you know, pray, we ask for something. We ask for the Lord's Spirit. We ask for his guidance. We ask for his leading. We ask him to teach us. Jesus says here, he will pray. He will ask the Father for this comforter, which he refers to as this other comforter, and in the passage he refers to it as the Spirit of Truth. Now, the interesting thing is this, like I mentioned before, this is not often, dealt with or discussed. And it stood out to me recently, like I said, because I'm like, well, this is another very important major point. Because the interesting thing is this. As soon as Jesus finishes this discourse with his disciples, he actually prays to the Father. And it is the longest prayer on record that we have of Jesus praying to the Father. It's John chapter 16. If you look in your Bible, you'll find that John chapter 14, all the way to the end of John 17, I forgot what I said, but here it is. John 17 is his prayer. So from John 14 to the end of John 17, you basically have, if you have a red letter Bible, it's basically all red letters. The odd ones are the disciples interjecting here and there, but it's basically a long, almost uninterrupted discourse of Jesus where he's speaking. And it's in this passage that he mentions the word comforter, recorded by John 4 times. It's in this particular passage between John 14 and John 16. And then he finishes this discourse where he's talking to them about the comforter. And in it he says, I'm going to pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And then John records the prayer of Jesus. And so this prayer of Jesus is really him doing the very thing he said in this verse that he would do. He will pray the Father. So he tells them what he's going to do. He explains to them what's going to happen. And then he actually goes and does it. And he prays. And John hears his discourse. He hears his prayer. And he records his prayer for us. Fulfillment of his words. Now, interestingly enough, all this is together. And all of this actually helps confirm the point that Jesus is trying to make beyond a shadow of a doubt. And somehow it is missed. So today we want to examine the prayer of Jesus. He says, I will pray. That's what he said he will do. And today we want to examine the prayer of Jesus in light of what he said his prayer was going to be about. He says his prayer is about asking the Father for this other comforter. Does Jesus reveal in his prayer who this other comforter is, or the identity of this other comforter? Because people today quote this verse, you know, about the other comforter, it's someone else, it's God the Holy Spirit, someone other than Christ. It's not Christ. Christ is over here, this is someone else, and so on and so forth. Okay, let's have a look. Let's see how Jesus prayed, how he asked his Father, what can we learn about the identity of the comforter from the prayer of Jesus? Fair enough, that's a very fair thing to do. That's the context, that's what John does. So, let's go to the prayer of Jesus, see what we can learn. This is a very familiar passage to many of you. Here it is, from the beginning, John 17:1. We're not going to go through every verse, no stress. Even though it's a short prayer, I want to pick some highlights and make some points, that's all. John 17:1, Jesus speaking, or starts this way. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So here is Jesus praying to his Father. And he already told his disciples what the subject of his prayer is. It is to ask for the comforter, the other comforter. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and here he is, he's praying. And John records the fact that he gave that instruction, he made that promise, and he's fulfilling that promise, he is actually praying. And he's praying about this other comforter. Now he goes on, we're familiar with this passage. Verse 3 is also important here. We'll start making some points, draw some conclusions now from this prayer and what we learn from this prayer. Verse 3 in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, I think everybody here is familiar with this verse. We use this verse a lot. Here it is, Jesus praying to his Father. He's very clear about the identity of his Father. His Father is the only true God, and eternal life is to know only two individuals, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's what eternal life is about. No one else. You don't need to know anyone else. Now, this is important. This is important in the context of what we're looking at. So it's not just to try and lift that verse out of the context and prove, okay, this is the true God, Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's good. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. But notice, in the prayer, there are a number of subjects that Jesus identifies. And here are two of them. One is his Father, the only true God. Number two is himself, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Two so far. These are not the only two subjects that he talks about. There are another two subjects that he talks about, and they are in the next verse we want to highlight, verse 9. And here it is. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So, these are the other two subjects. And when I say subjects, or individuals, they're either individuals or groups of individuals. So, the first two were the Father and the Son. And now, he says, I pray for them. That's the disciples. I pray not for the world. That's the fourth one. But for them which thou hast given me. So, that's the disciples. So, there is four. Father, Son, disciples, the world. These are the four individuals or groups of individuals. Of course, the Father is one individual, Son is one individual, the disciples is a group of individuals, but they're under one category, the disciples, the believers, and then by extension, as we shall see, those that believe like the disciples based on their word after them, not just the immediate disciples who were there at the time. And finally, the last category or the last group of individuals is the world. And if you look at the prayer of Jesus, there's actually nobody else mentioned in that prayer. There is no other individuals, and there are no other groups of individuals in that prayer. Interestingly enough, in a prayer where he said he is going to pray to the Father for the sending of the other comforter. If you look at the prayer, if you're familiar with that prayer, you will find that in that prayer, the word comforter is not mentioned. The word spirit is not mentioned. Which has led some people to say, well, maybe this is not the prayer that Jesus is referring to. When he says, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. Well, there's no comforter mentioned in this prayer, so maybe it's not this prayer. But as a matter of fact, it is most definitely this prayer. Because the word prayer here, we'll go back to this verse, verse 9. Where it says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. The word pray here is exactly the same Greek word that he used in John 14:6, where he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, or that he may give another comforter. It's the exact same word. So this is the prayer recorded by John in the exact same context. And the subject matter of the prayer is dealing with the very same thing, even though Jesus does not mention the word comforter or spirit in that prayer. And we'll see why. Because there is reasons why he spoke the way he did to the disciples about the other comforter. He was speaking in parables, actually. You find that at the end of John 16. We did a whole video on that. I'm going to take the time to repeat it here. It's called the Parable of the Comforter. He was speaking in parables. It's actually called the Parable of the Comforter, one of the missed parables of Jesus Christ. He mentions it there. Here in the prayer, he's speaking to his Father. He's speaking plainly. He's not speaking in parables. He doesn't use the words other comforter. He doesn't even use the word spirit. But he explains what he means and his understanding very clearly. But that's as far as the prayer. Is it the right prayer? Is it this one or not? Because like I said, some people say, well, when he prayed to the Father, maybe when he went back to heaven, he prayed to the Father. Maybe he asked him then. We don't have a record of this prayer. But no, look, here John is recording the longest prayer of Jesus in the context of him sharing what he shared about the Comforter. And lo and behold, it actually is about the same topic, as we will find. So it's most definitely this prayer, because there are a number of parallels. Let me show you a few parallels here, because he says, I pray for the disciples. I don't pray for the world, but for the disciples that you've given me. Let's look at a few parallels comparing it. Go back, jump back to John 14. Here it is, verse 16 and 17. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So, he prays for his disciples. He doesn't pray for the world. That's what he said in his prayer. Because he says here right there, the world cannot receive him because it seeth him not. But you can see him, you can receive him, so I'm going to pray for you. And in the prayer, he actually says that very same thing. So these parallels, and many, there's others. I'm just picking a few here to connect the dots, just to show that as far as John is concerned, he put that prayer right there because it's the fulfillment of what Jesus had just said, that he will pray the Father. He told his disciples, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray the Father. And then he actually goes and he prays. And his disciples hear him. John records that prayer for us. Now, There are a number of things here as far as the spirit of truth is concerned, as far as this comforter. I highlighted them here. I want to pinpoint them clearly because they help us understand elements and parallels relating to the prayer of Jesus and understanding the identity, as we shall see. And it becomes very clear, comes beyond the shadow of a doubt. Case closed, really, as far as I'm concerned. Here it is. Here are the highlights I want to pinpoint. This is from John 14, specifically verse 17. Point one, the world cannot receive this comfort. Okay? The world cannot receive him. It doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. Those three things. Okay? But the disciples, on the other hand, they know him. He dwells with them. He says, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So, three on one side, three on the other side. Easy to, and here it's listed there, a very easy thing to remember. The world can't receive it, can't see him, can't know him. Whereas the disciples, they already know him. He dwells with them, shall be in them. Who are we talking about? Now, it's a very interesting question. This one in the middle there, when Jesus says to the disciples, speaking of the comforter, that you know him. You already know him. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. But you already know him. Who is it that the disciples already knew? This will help us understand who Jesus meant and how and why he spoke to the Father the way he did in his prayer. John 14:7 answers this question as to who the disciples knew already. John 14:7 says, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Clear enough, from the context of the passage. So we're doing a contextual study today, John 14 to 17, and we're just making some, drawing some parallels and showing some connections. Contextual study, very simple, very straightforward. And I know we went to 1 John in the beginning, but we're sticking to this segment right now. Who they knew was the Father. This is who Jesus was speaking about. Jesus told them, you know this Comforter that's going to come. He dwells with you, shall be in you. And then earlier, a few verses earlier, he had just finished telling them that you already know him. You know the Father. So he's speaking about them knowing the Father. So here's the question. How? How did the disciples know the Father? You see, Jesus told them, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's how they knew the Father. Because the Father was in Christ. Jesus said that the Father dwells in me. The words that I do, the words that I speak, it's the Father dwelling in me. Over and over he said it in that passage, in that particular context. So the disciples were familiar with the Father. They knew the Father. And this is why when Jesus tells them, listen, I'm going to pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The he there is actually talking about the Father. The one that they already knew. It says that he may abide with you forever. In John 14:6. Because many times people read the he and think this is another he. No, this is a he in the context of what he just told them. That he is someone that they already knew. He told them a few verses earlier, they knew the Father. So he says, I pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The one you already know. Because he dwells with you, he shall be in you. How did they know him? Jesus was dwelling with them. That's how they saw the Father. That's how they knew the Father. And there's something coming that will change about not just dwelling with them, but it's about the Comforter, about the Father, where he will now dwell in them. And we'll see that. We'll just take it one step at a time. So, this other Comforter is really the means whereby the Father will dwell with the will dwell in the disciples instead of just with them. How he was dwelling with them was through his Son, because he was dwelling in his Son. The Son was with the disciples. So the Son is an integral part to this. We can't leave him out. The change will be from with them to in them. And the means of accomplishing that is the other Comforter. And this is why Jesus says he will pray the Father and the Father is going to do this. Because there is a change coming from with them to in them. And they knew the identity of who was with them already. Jesus told them they knew the Father already. Putting all these pieces together in this passage. When you do a contextual study on this passage, honestly, there is no way to come to any other conclusion because it is so overwhelmingly clear as to the identity of the Comforter. Even though Jesus said the word another Comforter, which people get so hitched on, and the reason why he said them, we explained that before, is he was speaking in parables. So yes, it does sound like he's speaking about someone else. Just like it sounded like he was speaking about someone else when he spoke about the good shepherd who does this and does that and goes forth and speaks with a voice. And who is this good shepherd? Sounds like someone else. But everybody knows that's Christ. Well, here is Christ speaking about the other Comforter. It sounds like someone else. But who is he really talking about? In his prayer, he makes it very clear who it is. John already gave us a conclusion. This other comforter is none other than the advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He already gave us a conclusion. That's John's understanding. So we kind of already, you know, established a conclusion before we start. But here it is from the prayer of Jesus. If we leave that aside for a minute, let's look at the context. It becomes very clear. So the Father was with them through Christ, and the Father will be in them through the other comforter, which is also Christ. It cannot be anyone else, because the Father dwelt in the Son. So the means changes rather than with them, in them. The means is rather than Christ in the flesh in another form, but it's the same identity. The only connection between man and God, the Father, is Christ. He is the only way. And he actually said that verse in this very passage, the previous verse to this one we just read. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. There is no other way. There is no other connection. There is no other means whereby the Father dwells in the believer. It's very clear from the context. But, like I said, we're looking at the prayer of Jesus. It comes out very clearly in his prayer because he is actually asking for that very thing in his prayer. Let's go back to the prayer of Jesus. See what else we can learn. John 17, verse 5. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Well, how is Jesus asking for the Comforter? Because this is what he said in his prayer. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter." This is what he said. But here he is praying, and what he's asking for, he's asking for glory. He says, "Glorify thou me." He's asking for glory. So what's the connection here? How is Jesus asking for the Comforter when he's actually asking for glory? Because like I said, if you look in the prayer of Jesus, there is no mention of the word Comforter. There is no mention of the word Spirit. Because he's not speaking to the Father in parables, he's speaking plainly. So when he's speaking plainly and asking for the Comforter, he actually says, "Glorify me." It's something about him. You see, this hopefully starts to make a little bit more sense here as we go along. Asking for glory is because something had to happen to Christ himself. He had to be glorified before this Comforter could come. In other words, the Comforter is no one separate to him. It's no one other than him. Because he asks for glory for himself. Something has to happen to him. He doesn't talk about anyone else in the prayer, like I said before. Only four individuals or individual groups are mentioned in the prayer. Only the Father, only the Son, the disciples, and the world. That's it. These are the only individuals or groups of people mentioned in the prayer of Jesus. There is no one else that he talks about. And so the request has to be found within these things. There's no one. There's no God the Holy Spirit. There's no another entity. There's no other Comforter, as most people abuse the passage to make it someone other than Christ in the prayer of Jesus. Not there. He doesn't talk about anyone else. But he asks for glory. And someone says, well, why glory? What does it mean? Because something had to happen to Jesus himself before the Comforter could come. Here it is. He says it in the same passage, in the same discourse, a few verses earlier, John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So, something had to happen to Jesus himself. He had to go away. And elsewhere we're told, in John 7, that he had to go away and be glorified, because it says that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus says here, it's expedient for you, it's necessary for you that I go away and be glorified, only then will the Comforter come. Otherwise, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart and am glorified, then I will send him unto you. So in his prayer to his Father, asking for the Comforter, what he asks for is to be glorified. He asks for something to happen to him, which shows you that the Comforter is something related to him personally. It's not someone else outside of him, besides him, apart from him, other than him. And we're going to deal with another in a minute. I know what people really get was, why did he say another? Why did he say another? It has to be another person. We'll get to that. I'm well aware of that. I already said I dealt with it. It's a parable, but we'll go the extra mile just to make sure that people who honestly want the answer have a satisfactory answer. So Jesus asks for glory. Asking for the Comforter, he asks for glory. This had to happen to Christ. He had to be glorified. Because notice what happens, what he does. Notice what he does with this glory that he asks the Father for. This is a contextual, quick study. Verse after verse, we're going to making sure we get the answers from the verses rather than, you know, from our conjecture. Here it is. What will he do with that glory? John 17:10. Back in his prayer now. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified" where? in heaven, right? Up in the sanctuary. Is that what it says? No, in them. In them. Remember, the words that Jesus gave about the Comforter, where he says the Spirit of Truth, he dwelleth with you. You know him, because he dwells with you. And he shall be in you. And then he says, I need to go away and be glorified in order for this Comforter to come. So in his prayer to the Father, he asks for glory. He says, Father, glorify me. And now he says, I am glorified where? In them. That matches up directly with his words. He dwells with you and shall be in you. So who will be in them is the glorified Christ. And that glorified Christ is the fulfillment of his promise for praying to the Father, of praying to the Father and asking for the other Comforter. In other words, the other Comforter is this glorified Christ in the believer. That's why he asks his Father, he says, Father, glorify me now. I've finished the work, I've accomplished the mission. Now glorify me with the same glory I had with you. And now this glory, I'm glorified, not with you in heaven up there and apart from my disciples. No, I'm actually glorified in them. And he says, the Comforter is going to be in you. Can you see it? Put it together. I'm saying it in all kinds of different ways. That's what the passage is dealing with. This is what this is the identity of the other Comforter according to the prayer of Jesus. The glorified Christ in the believer. This is how they are united with the Father. Because this is what the context of the passage is all about. It's about unity with the Father, about seeing the Father, being with the Father, being one with the Father. And so the disciples missed. That's what the disciples didn't get when Thomas says, Lord, you show us the Father and it suffices with us. And Jesus was disappointed. He says, Thomas, what are you talking about? You've seen me. I've seen the Father. How are you asking me this? He was disappointed. He was shocked and disappointed. And then he goes into this explanation, into this parable of the Comforter to simplify the matter so that they can actually get it because he realized they were not getting what he was saying. And now in his prayer, he's no longer speaking in parables to his Father. He's speaking plainly. So he doesn't need to say another Comforter. He says, Father, it's me. Glorify me. Please glorify me. Because I'll be glorified in them. He's speaking plainly. Glorified in them is equivalent to the Comforter in them. He had to go away for that to happen. And he was glorified in heaven. No question about that. I'm not denying that whatsoever. But he wasn't only glorified there. Because when he was glorified in heaven, something happened on earth. And he was also glorified. The same one, not someone else. The same one who asked for glory. He was also glorified in the believers, in the disciples. I could go on. I think the point is clear as far as this one is concerned. So, this lines up perfectly with the words of Jesus that he had just said earlier, that he will not leave them comfortless, he will come to them. Let's go to this one as well, because again, further parallels to draw. And it's just amazing, absolutely amazing. We look at the prayer of Jesus in this context, which is the exact context that it's in. Here it is, John 14. Verse 18 to 20. We're at 16 is where we started. Here is a couple of verses later where Jesus explains what he means when he says, I'll pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. He says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. Clear enough. Let's make some comments. So, this is why in this prayer, In John 17, Jesus doesn't talk about anyone else. He doesn't mention anyone else. It's about himself. It's about the Father. He prays to the Father. He talks about himself quite a number of times. Talks about the disciples. Talks about the world. That's all he talks about. There is no mention of anyone else. Why? Because here, according to his own words, his explanation is, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this other Comforter is Jesus coming to the believer, glorified. And that is how the Father now dwells in them instead of just being with them. Because Jesus was among them, he was with them, and he said, the Father is in me. But if you have Christ within, the Father is still in Christ, and that's how the Father is within. You have the Comforter, Father and Son. So he prays to the Father, and he says, listen, Father, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Two, how do people know the Father and the Son? Not just by knowing about them, but by having that connection with them. How does that happen? By the glorified Christ dwelling in the believer, bringing the presence of the Father, which is in him, into the believer, and they are made one. That is eternal life. Contextual study. And here he says it right there. And he actually tells them that in verse 20. Now, before we get to verse 20, I want to mention something here. Because, like I said, this is the whole point of the promise of the Comforter. It's for the Father and mankind to be united. To be restored. The problem of sin is resolved. Man and God are united in the person of Christ. Because Christ has God dwelling in him. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. And Christ is also a man. Human. One of us. So he unites the two. So having Christ is the connecting link. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and he's the connecting link. Between us and the Father. He's the solution. So to then take Christ out of that solution and say the Comforter is someone else is an absolute insult. Beyond measure. to the fact that Christ is the only way to the Father. It's basically say, thank you, Christ, you're the way, but there's actually another way called another comforter that you told us about, and we conclude that that's someone other than you is God the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute insult to Christ. He is the only one who is Emmanuel. There's no other Emmanuel. There's no other being that took on humanity to connect us with God. Only Christ did that. And in his prayer, he is very clear. There's no one else in that prayer. So, this is what the coming of the Comforter is all about, connecting us with God. Now, I wanted to say something about verse 20, like I said. Let me put it up here just so we can see it clearly. Verse 20, at that day. What day? He says, at that day, you're going to know something. It'll help if we read it. Let me read the verse again. He says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, they will know something. What will they know? They will know that Christ is in the Father, the disciples are in Christ, Christ is in the disciples. What do you see about that? A connection, a link. Just like the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father, Christ is one of us, Christ is in the believer, and that means that it's an experience of unity, of oneness, of a connection with God, and Jesus says, that day, at that day, you're going to know this. And know this doesn't mean know it here, because he told them about it. They know, they heard him. They heard him with their ears. They understood something about what he said. What he means here when he says that day you shall know means you will experience. You will know by experience the meaning of my words. At that day. So here's the question. What day? What day was Jesus talking about? Well, the day that the Comforter comes. The day that these promises are fulfilled. The day that the prayer of Jesus is answered. The day that he talked to them about when the Comforter would come. He says, at that day, when that happens, you will know by experience the meaning and the reality of the words that I'm speaking to you, of this connection that I have with my Father, and therefore this connection that I have with you, which means you also are connected with the Father, and we are one. The three subjects of his conversation in the prayer, because I'm leaving the world out, because he said, I don't pray for the world. So he's mentioning the world to exclude them, because we said there were four subjects in the prayer. The Father, the Son, the disciples, and the world. He says, I don't pray for the world. So he's excluding the world. These three, the Father, the Son, and the disciples, that's the subject of his prayer. Here, speaking about the Comforter, he says, in that day, you will know that this connection between us three is a real thing that you will experience when the Comforter comes. It cannot be anyone other than Christ. It cannot be. Absolutely impossible. You can't introduce anyone else into the equation. Proof? You don't believe me? Read the prayer of Christ. That's what we're studying. The prayer of Jesus is a bulwark against that false conclusion. Because in that prayer, there is no one else mentioned. It's Father, it's the Son, it's the disciples. And eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. How do you know the Father and the Son? Not just by knowing about them and understanding a theology about them. It's the same knowledge that Jesus said at that day, you shall know by experience. When you have a connection. When you have the risen, glorified Son within, that's the Comforter. That is how you are connected with God. And you have now a knowledge of the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That means you now have eternal life. That's it. There it is from the prayer of Jesus. Case closed. This is the teaching of this passage, of this discourse. One of the most beautiful and clearest discourses in the Bible. Absolutely amazing that it becomes twisted and turned and totally misunderstood for almost 2,000 years. Absolutely amazing. So Jesus, like we said, he doesn't pray for the world because the world doesn't see him. Not someone else, by the way. Like we said in this passage. Let me put it back up because we don't want to miss the points we're making. Here it is. Verse 19, right? We're still in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. So in his prayer, in John 17, he says, I don't pray for the world because they don't see me anymore. Not someone else. The disciples, on the other hand, he says, but he see me, because I live, he shall live also. The disciples, on the other hand, they see him. They already know him. They see him. So he prays for his disciples in that prayer. And it's all about that day so that they can come to a true knowledge by experience of the Father and the Son when this other Comforter comes, which is none other than the glorified, risen Lord. That's why in his prayer, he asks, Father, glorify me. This is the unity that Jesus prays for in John 17. Now let's look at that, because these three elements are mentioned in the prayer. Let's look at this parallel. Here it is, John 17, verse 20 to 23. Okay, that's why you cannot deny that this prayer is about this very same subject, praying the Father for that comfort. Verse 20, neither pray I for those alone, that is not just the disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me today, brothers and sisters. We were included in that prayer of Jesus. We are one of these individual groups under the umbrella of the disciples. We're the disciples by extension. Verse 21. that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does that passage really hit you now, more than before, hopefully? Because this is exactly what he said when he talked about the Comforter. This is what he's praying for when he says, at that day, you will know about the connection between me and the Father, and me and you. I'm in the Father, I'm in you, you are in me. Now he prays about that in his prayer, about the Comforter. He doesn't mention the Comforter. It's all about him and his Father dwelling with the disciples and the believers that follow the disciples based on their word, who believe their word. That's you and me. This is the other Comforter. It is Christ, the glorified Christ, in the believer, and the believer experiencing that unity that exists between the Father and the Son. That's the other Comforter. That's the risen, glorified Christ, the only one qualified to bring a union between man and God. There you have it. It's as clear as day. This is the day of the coming of the Comforter. Now, if I were to ask you specifically in history, what day did that happen? Of course, you would know and answer that it's the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was when you see the outpouring of the Spirit or the Comforter. What happened on that day? Christ was glorified in heaven. He poured out his Spirit. Now he was in the believers. Now this fulfillment of his words, at that day you shall know, they now experience the unity between the Father and the Son by receiving the very risen, glorified life of the Son within, which contained the Father's presence, because they were receiving Emmanuel, the life of Emmanuel, which is God with us. And this prayer of Jesus was fulfilled on that day. And you see the results, the experience. We believe today, based on the word and the record that we have of that, and we can have the same experience. We can have the same knowledge by experience. And when I say that day, you shall know. Not just knowledge in the head. I know a lot of people understand this in the head. A lot more people don't. But a lot of people do. But it's not just an understanding in the head. It's having experience. This is the point. So, like we said, Jesus is not speaking to his Father in the prayer in any mysterious way. He's not speaking in parables like he did with his disciples. He's speaking plainly. And as plain as day in this passage here, it's a beautiful passage. That's why I wanted to read these verses in a chunk together. It is all about Christ in the believers. That's how the Father ends up in the believer. And this is the union that is to be the witness to the world. The world that doesn't see Christ. They don't recognize him. How do they see him? In the person of the disciples, the believers. That's the witness, that's the testimony. The ones that Jesus excluded from his church. I'm not praying for the world right now. You know, he prays for the world elsewhere. This is what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with a way to reach the world. It's not that he didn't care for the world. He loves the world. He cares for the world. He came and died for everyone. And the means to reach the world who has rejected him, who cannot see him, doesn't recognize him, is when his disciples receive him, the glorified, risen Lord, which is the union between them and the Father. That will be a testimony and a witness to the world. There is no one else in this equation. If you're picking up on anything, I want to spell it out so you don't miss it. There is no one else. Jesus is not introducing anyone else to take over after him, and he will take charge after him or God the Holy Spirit. There is no introduction of any other individual. It's all about the Father, the Son, the believers. That's it. The other Comforter has to fit within that equation. You can't introduce someone else. You're totally destroying the passage. So, clear enough, I hope. We're putting all these pieces together. Finally, the conclusion of the prayer kind of nails it, like the final nail in the coffin, so to speak. Nails it perfectly. And here it is. Let me close with this, and then we'll summarize what we found. Here it is. The closing lines of Jesus' prayer in John 17. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. End of prayer. Case closed. The last closing words of Jesus in his prayer to the Father, to ask for the other Comforter, he concluded by saying, I in them. That lines up exactly with his explanation in John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He said that to the disciples, I will come to you. And now he's saying to the Father, speaking to the Father, the highest authority in the universe, the only true God. And he's saying, he said it, the same thing to the disciples, now he's saying it to the Father, I in them. He's making a request of his father. So here is, you have a double argument here. Spoken to the disciples, spoken to the father. There is no other identity mentioned. He's not talking about anyone else. It's about him and the believers. John the apostle concluded that, and we see that in his letter later on, that the comforter is this advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus here speaking plainly to the father, asking for the other comforter, actually says, it's I in them. Who is the I in them? It's Christ. But which Christ? It is the glorified Christ. That's the difference. Because some people say, there has to be a difference, because it's different. It's another comforter. It's something different. Yes, there is definitely something different. This is the glorified Christ. Christ was not yet glorified when he was here on earth. Because he asked his Father, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee. So what you had here on earth, while Christ was here on earth, was Jesus with his disciples, not yet glorified. So now in his prayer, he asks for glory so that he can impart it and share it with others so that he is glorified in the believer. He says, listen, this is the other comforter. So this other comforter is Jesus glorified in the believer, as opposed to Jesus not glorified with the disciples. That's the difference. That's the other comforter. It's not a different identity. It's Christ in a different way, in a superior, better way than just being in the flesh with the people. This is the difference. People get so hung up and they want to make the difference so vast that they actually create a totally different person that replaces Christ and totally destroys this whole passage. And the prayer of Jesus is meaningless. And honestly, I fail to comprehend how so many, for so long, read the prayer of Jesus, which is so eloquent, so plain, so simple, so straightforward, and come to the conclusion or hold to that conclusion. Because it's seen as a part. Like it would hold to the conclusion that the identity of the comforter is a different individual to Christ. The prayer of Jesus is in the context of John 14. He doesn't stop speaking. It doesn't pick up on another day or the next event. It doesn't stop speaking. It's one discourse. You have to read it all in one context. 14, 15, 16, 17. They're basically all red letters. It's one sermon, one discourse, closing with a prayer that Jesus told them what the subject of the prayer is. It's the other comforter. He says, I in them. It's a case closed. And how many times you got to say it? How many times you have to say it? And yet, people are dull of hearing. People will still take that same passage. They will stop at John 14, 16 and not be able to see past it. And in so doing, they hinder not just their understanding, but the understanding of all those who believe them, and therefore their faith, and as a result, their experience. The words of Jesus, so plain, are rendered mysterious. And people end up seeking, looking for, and crediting someone else other than Christ, called God the Holy Spirit. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute travesty, honestly, when the passage is so very, very clear. The next thing we read after John 17, after the conclusion of this prayer, is Jesus, when he finished speaking, they went out. That's it. He doesn't say anymore. The next thing is his arrest at night in the garden. He goes out. This is the conclusion of the passage. The whole passage is dealing with the other comforter. It concludes with, I in them. So, John 14, 18 tells you. John 17, 26 tells you. Clear as day. So, in conclusion, in summary here, like I said, we've dealt with different aspects of this particular passage. We've dealt with the parable of the comforter. There's a whole video about that I refer to. We've dealt with it also from other aspects in immediate context. The message called Jesus the Comforter, which is showing that Jesus Christ is none other than the Comforter. There's no one else other than him. Here it is now from the prayer of Jesus himself. That's like the final nail in the coffin, like I said. And his last words in the prayer is, that's it. The last hammering of the nail, this is it. Finish. It's a case. It's a closed case, brothers and sisters. There is absolutely no case from this passage to make for another individual other than Christ as the Comforter. Even though Jesus says another Comforter, the prayer of Jesus is the evidence. If you don't believe him, just look at the prayer of Jesus, as clear as day. And this is what we looked at together today. So, in light of all of this, let me conclude again. Someone say, "Well, who's the other Comforter? You did a lot of talking, brother, and you left assuming." Here it is. Let me spell it out plain as day. I already said it, but I want to repeat it just in summary and in conclusion here. This other Comforter is the glorified Christ. Because, you know, the thing is this, the implication, and I need to address that. When Jesus says another Comforter, people immediately assume that there was a prior Comforter or a first Comforter. And that's true. The words imply that. There is another comforter, so there was a previous one, and the previous one is understood to be Jesus, and this other comforter is a different one to Jesus, so it does a very similar work, and so because they're all one, they're all united, it doesn't matter if it's a different person, because it's the same work. This is the idea. So, the previous comforter, or the first comforter, is Jesus with his disciples, in the flesh, not glorified. The other comforter is Jesus in his disciples glorified. That's the other comforter. So here it is. Answer plainly, clearly, summarized with the context from the passage, and the evidence is the prayer of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our understanding affects our faith. A familiar and often used passage can actually have a very different meaning to what most people think. Just because the passage has been used a certain way for so long doesn't mean that this is what it always, that this is actually what it means. When you look at it in context, without any prejudice, hopefully, you see that the very prayer of Jesus and his request is a beautiful, harmonious truth that's been sitting there for nearly 2,000 years, staring us in the face, and yet it's like it's not seen. It's not comprehended for what it is. That's how successful the enemy has been. So it's important to have a correct understanding to exercise an intelligent and firm faith. You know, you think, how is it even possible for the devil to deceive us so blatantly when we have the words, the prayer of Jesus recorded right there? It's so plain. It just tells you something of the ingenuity of the enemy. So this is why we're talking about having this understanding so we can exercise this faith. Let us have this divine understanding so that we can have the divine experience that goes along with the exercise of this intelligent understanding faith. This is the whole point. Jesus said at that day to the disciples, you will know by experience something. Brothers and sisters, do we know that? I'm not saying do we know it here. Do we know that by experience? That day is already here since 2,000 years ago, since the day of Pentecost. That's why the devil has been so busy trying to come up with this bizarre theology to obscure and hide Jesus so that people don't experience what Jesus wanted his disciples to know on that day. Here we are. Hopefully we cleared it up for someone today with this passage. So I pray that this will be your experience. I pray that now you have a more understanding, intelligent faith that you can exercise based on the prayer of Jesus, no less. This is the other comforter, the glorified Christ. No one else can qualify to be this other comforter to connect us with the Father. Let's have a prayer. We'll conclude. Then we can have some question time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this other comforter. We thank you for Christ, glorified, risen and glorified in the believer, as he said in his prayer. This glory that you have given them, he has given to them, to us, his disciples, his followers who are alive here today. We thank you that Jesus included us in his prayer. We thank you that Jesus thought of us 2,000 years ago when he prayed for this precious gift. And we thank you that we can have that experience today. We can have that knowledge that Jesus said, at that day you will know something. I pray you will give us, Lord, not just this knowledge in our head. It's good to understand it so we can exercise a correct, intelligent faith. But help us, Lord, to experience it, to have the resultant and expected experience that comes from that, which is your desire for us. So we thank you so much for the clarity of your words. We thank you so much for this time we could spend in it today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen.
I pray you were blessed by this video. Be sure to subscribe to our channel, like, turn notifications on, and most importantly, share this video with others. May God the Father richly bless you in Jesus.